We are going to continue on with our study on worry. And this is our part three of our Winning Over Worry series. And so we will probably bring this to a close this week. But there's so much more we can say on this. And so probably maybe sometime in the future, maybe next year or so, I might pick up this topic again, and we'll just put it all together with this current series and start with the part four. Because the Bible says has so much to say about worry. And so we're going to be looking at winning over worry, casting your cares on God here this morning. And we'll be in 1 Peter 5. So if you want to open your Bibles there, go ahead and get started. You're welcome to do so. And we will catch up with you here in just a moment. But let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you've done for us, Lord. And Lord, as I think about just the wonderful opportunity we have just to come and just plant a church here, Lord, and to see people get saved, see people get baptized, Lord, and see lives change, Lord, we're excited about that. And we pray, Lord, that we can even do something even greater this coming year. And so, Lord, as we look for opportunities to ministry, to minister and to serve those that are here, I pray, God, that you'll give us wisdom, give us insight. But, Lord, one of the things that can hamper a ministry and also can hamper our Christian life and our Christian walk with you is worry. When we get so caught up with things of this world, or we get so caught up in the things that of our own life, Lord, our circumstances, that we feel like that we can't move beyond that. And so, Lord, as we open up your word today, I pray that we learn to cast all of our cares upon you. And we'll be grateful for it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about having the right instructions, the right prayer, the right thoughts, and right actions. One of the actions I would like for us to focus on today is taking your cares and concerns and casting them on God. There are times in people's lives where we carry the load that's really too much for us to bear, if we're honest. And we may admit that, they admit that they can't do it on their own, but they just fail to go to God for assistance. You see, we understand that God is there for us, and we truly understand the nature of God. And we understand that He is willing and ready to help us out in our time of need if we allow Him to do so. But many times God's delays are due to our own stubbornness, if we're honest. So Peter was a warrior. He was not sometimes willing to give up that control with God like sometimes we do. He worried about drowning whenever Jesus invited him to come out and walk on the water with him. And he got about halfway out there and Jesus started calling out to him, and as he was walking out there, he went and took his eyes off Jesus and began to look around at his circumstances and began to look at the water, and that's when he started getting that sinking feeling. And he started to go below the water. And sometimes we may need to do what Peter did here. He went and put his focus back on Jesus, and he cried out for help. And in doing so, Jesus came along and got him back up on his feet once again. Peter was also worried about what would happen to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Keep in mind that these men gave up everything to follow Jesus. They followed him and they loved him and they cared for him, and they were even willing to lay down their lives for him. So when they came to arrest Jesus, he pulled out his trusty sword to take off the ear of one of the soldiers. Now, that's probably not a very smart idea, is it? Peter was the type that shoot first and ask questions later. You know anybody like that? Thankfully, Jesus patched things up with the soldier by returning his ear back to its rightful place. But I wonder what I would have done in that situation. I mean, here I am, a guard, and I go, and I'm supposed to arrest this guy, and then his mate goes and cuts my ear off. And he goes and patches me back up, puts my ear back on, and then now you're under arrest, right? I don't know about I would be thinking, you know, maybe I need to be changing sides here. That's just my thoughts. Peter also worried about Jesus being crucified. And get this, he ordered Jesus, God Almighty, not to go to the cross. I mean, that took some guts. But Jesus responded to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. So if you're not mindful of the things of God, but of things of men. Maybe Peter thought that he had too much invested in Jesus being the Messiah and that he wanted to protect that investment. He forgot who he was talking to, and in doing so, he became a tool for Satan to discourage Jesus from going to the cross. But Jesus saw through that, and he put him in his place. Peter had an ongoing problem with anxiety and worry, and maybe like some of us here this morning. However, he eventually learned how to deal with it, and so he passes this lesson on to us. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Likewise, your younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but give grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Now, the rest of this, the verses of this chapter have to do with spiritual maturity. And if you want to be spiritually mature, you can go and read the rest of it. You'll find the building blocks for that in the remainder of this chapter. However, I want to focus our attention just on one of these building blocks because it relates to our topic here this morning. And that building block is humility. Only from humility comes the ability to truly hand over all of our cares to God. And so first of all, we see humility towards others. There's humility of the elders there as well. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Nor being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." Humility can be demonstrated through acts of submission. Elders are to be humble in the way they rule. They're not to lord over those that God has entrusted to them. Instead, they are to be an example of how to live a holy life. Doing so, the chief shepherd will reward them. At a church I was a part of many years ago, the senior pastor went and borrowed money from his congregation for a startup investment, promising them a hefty return. After several years, they came back to the pastor looking for their return, but instead they got a lesson on the year of Jubilee and how that every 7 years their debts were wiped clean. That was an abuse of power. One of the criticisms that Jesus had for the church of Pergamum was that there were Nicolaitans in the church. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But I have a few things against you because of you. There are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to be a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly. And I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Just as Balak had led the children of Israel astray, the Nicolaitans were leading the church astray. Who were the Nicolaitans? Well, some say that they were followers of Nicholas, who was an ordained deacon in one of the first churches by the apostles, but later apostatized. He apparently promoted a life of unrestraint in regards to wives and to eating things sacrificed to idols. Some also suggest that they were associated with the Gnostics, those who were promoting a secret knowledge that only they had. And if you needed, if you wanted that, then you had to go to them. If we go back to the root meaning of Nicolaitis, it literally means to conquer the people. That's what the word means, to conquer the people. And based on this, some point to presumptuous claims of apostolic authority and to the heart that sets up hierarchies that separate the clergy from the laity of the church. Clergy being placed up on a pedestal. Perhaps the Nicolaitans fulfilled all of these aspects, both being idolatrous and immoral, presumptuous of hierarchical hidden mysteries system where they had the truth and nobody else did, typical of Gnosticism. The Nicolaitans, like all deceivers who come from the body of Christ, claimed that they were not destroying Christianity, but they were presenting an improved and modernized version of it. The idea is that they were leaders in the church who ruled over the people in such a way that they would lead people astray. And notice the strong language used here by the Savior. He hated what they were doing. And if the church did not repent, because the church was allowing this to go on, and if the church didn't repent, he would fight against them, he says. Now, I don't know about you, but the last person I want to fight against is the Lord. Because that's not a battle you're not going to win. You're not going to win that battle. Anytime you have someone who must force their leadership upon people, there is always a possibility of leading people astray in order to maintain that power and position. Humility should be a quality possessed by leaders in the church. This doesn't mean that they're pushovers or they bow down to every request that you may have for them, but they still have to lead. And they do so with humility. But also there's humility in youth as well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." God has placed individuals in our lives whom He must put in authority over our lives, and or at least some areas of our life. The word rendered younger here refers to age, and it can signify somebody who is younger than you, but also it can signify inferiors of any kind. It's not necessarily speaking of young people per se, but those who are subject to authority. We have parents, we have bosses, we have governments, we have local authorities. If I also may point out that one of the major crises in our society today is a lack of respect for authority. We see that all the time, especially in our youth. The greatest area we see this in is within the family. Instead of parents instructing their children, we oftentimes see children instructing their parents. Have you seen that? Yeah, I see this all the time. I go to the malls, you know. I have parents that go and tell the kids to do something, and they sit there and tell the parents, "Well, I ain't doing that. I'm doing this." And the parents just allow it to happen. Instead of the parents ruling the house, it's the kids that are the ones that are ruling the house. And this is problematic in our society. If kids are not willing to submit themselves to parental authority, and in all likelihood, they won't submit themselves to societal authority as well, and the consequences will be much greater. Listen to me, parents. The training begins at home. This training begins at home. But he goes on to say there should be a humility in all. We are all to submit to one another. We are to help each other and assist each other in the proper in our proper ranks in a relationship. You are not to attempt to lord over one another, but are to treat each other with esteem and with respect. To be humble in your interactions with others. And this humility is to be worn. Ladies, how excited would you get to go to a store and to purchase clothing that claims one size fits all? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be pretty amazing? To have the one size fit all. I mean, you would have to spend hours trying on clothes to ensure that you get the right fit. I mean, that would be worth the price, would it not? That's one of the problems with ladies' clothing is that there is no universal measuring system. One clothing label may provide you with a size 6 dress, and another one label may put you at the size of maybe a size 3 dress. I mean, you can go and brag to your friends, "Hey, you've dropped 3 dress sizes. Isn't that awesome? How good is that?" And you can get those bragging rights, which will ensure that you'll keep coming back to that company, right? I'm sure that company will get repeat business just for the bragging rights, despite the fact that in reality, you're really a size 12. Now, ladies, don't crucify me. I have no idea what size 12 is, just so you know. But a one size fit all would eliminate all that. You could spend more time with your husband, more time with your kids, more time with your friends instead of spending endless hours looking for the perfect outfit. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be awesome? But for it to truly be a one-size-fits-all, it would have to be a very huge garment with a heap of elastic. Sounds attractive, doesn't it? You say, "Duane, that already exists. They're called stretchy pants and yoga pants." Yeah, they don't really leave a whole lot to the imagination either, do they? Well, God has a garment that is a one-size-fit-all. And it's the garment of humility. When Peter says in verse 5 to clothe yourself with humility towards one another, he had a specific image in mind. He used the Greek term, which means to tie something around yourself with a knot or bow. It came to refer to a work apron. Slaves would put on an apron over their his or her clothes in order to keep their clothes clean, just as kids might do before finger painting or a chef may do before prepping food. The word becomes synonymous with humble servant. Humility is the attitude that you are not too good to serve others and that you're not too great to handle tasks that seem below you. When we first started this church, I had a lady call me up and said, I see you're starting a new church in the area. I want you to know that my son has been involved in ministry before, and I'd really love for him to be a part of your church and maybe be part of the leadership, and he can help you start this church. And I said, fantastic, wonderful. Let's talk. So we went out for a cup of coffee, and Mom was really sort of doing all the talking, to be honest with you. And I said, well, hang on, let me talk to you for just a moment. And so I talked to this young man, and we talked about different things and, you know, just try to get to know him a little bit better. And he's been involved in some other areas of ministry at different churches, and he's also going to Bible college as well. And I said, well, tell me a little bit about your beliefs. What do you believe? And so we talked through some beliefs, and there were some differences there. And I said, okay, well, there's some things we can talk about. We need to work on those things in the future. But that's okay. I said, but you know, tell me a little bit about what you want to bring to this ministry. What do you want to bring to this church? And so he said, you know, was telling me everything he wanted to do. And he started sort of even, you know, sort of kind of making demands in some areas of the things that he wanted from me. And things that he was going to do and whatnot. And I said, okay, all right, well, there's a biblical principle there that says that we're not to lay hands on any man suddenly. And so what we need to do is I need to spend some time with you before I go and put you in a leadership position in our church. We need to have some conversations. I need to get to know who you are. I need to know what your work ethic is and what your beliefs are before I'm willing to put you in this position. I said, so we need to start on the ground floor before we move in that direction. So coming this Saturday, we need to set up the church. And here's what we got to do on Saturday. We got to come into this facility. We need to vacuum the whole place. We need to set up the chairs. We also need to go through and check the grounds to make sure they're presentable and they're clean. We need to go and clean the toilets to make sure they are sanitized for the protection of our congregation and that they are nice and clean and stocked. And by the way, if you haven't visited the toilet here this morning, please do on your way out. They're all nice and clean for you, ready to go. But these are things that we have to do. Unfortunately, the kids in this particular school, they have a little problem with hand-eye coordination. They can't get it in the bowl and they can't get it in the bin. And so sometimes it takes a little bit longer to clean that than we hoped. But I said, these are the things that we need to do. I said, so why don't we start there? So why don't you show up at 9 o'clock sharp on Saturday and we'll get started. My wife and I, we were probably the only ones that were working during that time getting this place. And so it would take us literally probably about 5 hours to actually get this thing set up, ready to go for church. So we were welcoming you. So people wanted to come and help out. That'd be great. You guys can come and assist. And both mom and son said, yes, we will be there. We'll be there at 9 o'clock sharp. And he agreed to be there. Well, we showed up at about 8:30, and 9 o'clock came around and didn't see him. 10 o'clock came around, didn't see him. 11 o'clock came around, we didn't see him. In fact, I never heard from him again. I sensed that by talking to him, he wanted the title without the responsibility. There was no humility in his demeanor, only demands. He wouldn't have made a good fit for Haven Baptist Church. So I'm glad the Lord protected us from that. Humility is not considered a virtue in the ancient world, and sadly, I believe in the world that we're living in, we're sort of reverting back to that. Humble people today get mocked and they get trampled on. The world calls them wimps, and instead, they exalt the proud. But Peter instructs us to put on our slave clothes and to serve others. And he was probably had an event in mind when he was talking through this where he saw humility exemplified. Peter may have been recalling a time when Jesus put on his apron to wash the feet of the disciples. Back then, they didn't wear closed shoes like many do today, and so they had sandals, so their feet got very dirty. Also, it was customary to recline when having supper So it was plausible that in a packed room, one person's feet may be near or close to another person's head. So the last thing you want is someone's dirty, stinking feet in your face while you're trying to have a meal. So they would wash their feet before they go in. It was necessary for the feet to be washed, but usually this menial job was reserved for the slave or the servant. But Jesus took up this role to show how to serve others. It may not always be pleasant to do so, but we show humility towards one another when we meet each other's needs without regarding a task beneath us. Don't wait for someone else to step in and do the dirty work. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of them esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Pride and selfishness dwell naturally within the fallen human flesh. Most of us do a really good job at looking after number one, but notice what this verse says to do. We're to do one better. We're to put others before ourselves. This is a tough ask to regard someone else more important than yourself, because we all battle with pride and selfishness on the part of our human nature. This is why Christ was the example. This is why He came to us and He showed us how we are to serve one another. Jesus Christ gave up heaven and came to earth in human flesh so that He could die in our place so that we can be reconciled to God. And the first step to enjoying the blessings of humility is to stoop and to serve the unworthy. Service comes from humility, and humility manifest in service are the requirements laid down in this text. Humility is the preparation for service, and service is the test of humility. And if a man does not feel himself to be needy or lowly, he will never be able or never be willing to help those that are. We must go down before we can lift up. But also we see a humility towards God as well. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 again, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and give grace to the humble." Notice who's doing the reviews here. It is God that is doing the reviews. Notice He is our judge. We are not humbling ourselves to others so that people like us can speak well of us or they think better of us. We humble ourselves to be pleasing to God. He is the one that does our evaluation. He's the one that knows our behaviors and our motives. Your concern should be about what God thinks more than what others think. We want our lifestyle and our behavior to bring honor to Him. And sometimes when we don't, well, this is when we see how God resists us. The word resist means to set oneself in opposition. A few weeks ago, I had my birthday, and as a result of that, I got some chocolates. And I like chocolates. They don't really like me, but I like chocolates. And as I was diving into some of the chocolates and things like that, I got to the point where, man, I just had enough. I've overdone it. I party too hard, right? I've had too much chocolate. And so as I'm walking through, I see my chocolates over there. I kind of have to resist my chocolates. And I do so just by walking by. Just by not paying attention to those things. Well, this is not the resist that we're talking about here. It's not the idea of resisting. It's not like resisting sweets and just letting them go and just pass by. It has the idea of actually fighting against. Why is it that God resists the proud? Well, to put it plainly, God hates pride. According to Proverbs 6:16, it says God lists six things that He hates, and the first on the list is a proud look. Eyes that look down at other people, thinking themselves above them. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." God doesn't mince words when it comes to pride and arrogance. He has a strong reason for hating pride so much. It was the sin that led to the fall of humanity. They wanted the knowledge to be like God. Pride also was what prompted Lucifer to turn against God. In Isaiah 14, verse 13, it says, "You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." Notice the eyes here in this verse. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt the throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." How arrogant can one be to think that they can be God? God hates pride. And if you find yourself in a prideful and an arrogant way, then you need to look out, because the Scriptures tell us that pride comes before the fall. You're on a war path with God Almighty, and that's not a battle you're going to win. But also, God rewards. God's grace is reserved for the humble. He blesses the humble and opposes the proud. I'm saddened to see people stumbling around trying to fix their own lives and find some kind of solution or find a book or therapy that will solve their problems, but who never find deliverance. Instead of experiencing the grace of God, they experience the correcting hand of God because they are proud. And when trials and tribulations come, we sometimes question God, thinking that we know better. But what did Peter say in verse 6? "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The key is never to contest God's wisdom, instead to accept humbly whatever God brings into your life as coming from His hand. The humble person realizes that God is in control, always accomplishing His sovereign plan. Take Job, for instance. He contested God's wisdom because of what God had allowed to happen in his life. In Job chapter 30, verse 20, he says, "I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. You lift me up in the wind and cause me to ride on it." This has the idea that whenever they took the wheat, they would put it on a mat and they would throw it up in the air, and you would have that cross section that would, the wind that would come through, and it would separate the chaff, and the chaff would be blown away. And later they would collect that chaff and they would go and burn it. It probably has that idea in mind when he says, you lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. "You spoil my success, for I know that you will bring me to death, to the house appointed for all the living." Notice the raw emotion here. And some of you may be experiencing that in your own life as well. You just have this raw emotion towards God because of the things that you're going through. Here, the mighty hand of God is not the hand of deliverance, but one of testing. Like a refiner's fire desiring to make Job's life come out like gold. This is indeed exactly what happened. Once God humbled him, notice Job's confession here in chapter 42 of Job, verse 3. "You ask, who is this that hides the counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me that I did not know." Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself. I repent in the dust and the ashes. Job was saying, "Lord, now I see you like never before. And now I've learned that my perceptions are seriously limited. And now I know that I can trust you without question." Job's example is recorded here for us so that we can learn the same lesson without necessarily having to go through some of the same struggles that he did. Paul tells us that whatever was written in early times were written for our learning so that we might have hope. Never view God's hand as a slap in the face. Instead, see His hand extended out for the hope that lies within it. Realize He only has good intentions towards you as His child, and therefore expect to see good results from your present circumstances. Such an attitude leaves no steam for worry to operate. Peter said that when you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, He will exalt you in the proper time. When's the proper time? Well, I had a conversation with a few people after church the other week, and we were talking about God's timing. And it brought to mind a song that I remember from a long time ago that was called 4 Days Late. And it talks about the story of Lazarus. how Lazarus got sick and his sisters, Mary and Martha, went and sent for Jesus saying, hey, you got to come quick. Our brother is sick and he needs to be healed. But we find that Jesus sort of just hangs around for a little bit, for a few days. And by the time he finally decides to go back to take care of Lazarus, he's already been dead 4 days. They've already put him in the grave. He's already been buried. And they complain to Jesus and they say, Jesus, if you were only here, you could have healed him. And this is one of the times when we see Jesus actually weep. Was he weeping because his friend Lazarus was dead? Maybe. Or maybe he was weeping because of their unbelief as to what he could do. So he says, take me to the grave. And so they took him to the grave. And he said, open up the grave. He said, hang on, Jesus, you don't want to do that, man. It's going to be stinking. You don't want to open up that grave. He says, open up the grave. And so they opened up the grave. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And then Lazarus walks out with his grave clothes on. And Jesus says, release him. He's alive. And the song talks about how Jesus was 4 days late, but he's still on time. He's 4 days late, but he's still on time. I love that. I love that. When's the proper time? I don't know. But God does. God knows. The word exalt means lifting up out of our current troubles. For Christians, even the worst trials is only temporary. The ultimate lifting up for us means eternity in heaven with Jesus. Trusting in God's timing is no light or peripheral matter in the Christian faith. So how are we to conduct ourselves? Well, this is where we see humility in action. Humility in action. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. We're to cast away anxiety. We have the exhortation to cast all of our cares upon Him. The command is directly and fundamentally related to the context. These Christians were undergoing such persecution, and the circumstances which they found themselves in was tremendous, and it had the opportunity for them to get involved with this sin called worry. The apostles exhorted them that while this humbling process was going on, that they should cast all of their cares upon God. The word care is translated in the Greek meaning anxiety or worry. The word all in the Greek has the idea that not every single worry that comes along, but the whole of their worries, all of it. They were to cast upon God the whole of their worries. That is, come to a place where they resolve to cast the whole of their future worries upon Him. And as a result, when those things would come up and when they would arise that they would otherwise worry about, then they would not worry. They would make a decision right then and there, no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what's going on in our lives, God, yeah, I'm giving it over to You so that when those things happen, I don't have to worry about it. The word cast can be translated meaning having deposited with. It refers to the direct once and for all committal to God of all that would give us concern. And the words that He cared for you can be translated literally, for it is a care to Him concerning you. Or to say it another way, for you are His concern. Think about that. Anxiety is a self-contradiction of true humility. Unbelief is, in a sense, an exalting of self against God, in that one of depending upon self and failing to trust God. So why worry if we are His concern? He is more concerned about our welfare than we could possibly be. Furthermore, since the humbling process has been allowed to come upon us by the permissive will of God, and He is using it to accomplish His purpose in our lives, then He has it under His control, and He has us in His care. In it all, He is concerned about us, so why do we worry? And that comes with confidence in God. Humility requires strong confidence in a caring God. I cannot humble myself under God's pressure if I don't think He cares, but if I know that He cares, well, then I can humble myself before Him. Peter tells us to have this attitude of trust. The basis of that trust is a loving care of God that He has repeatedly shown us time and time again. You casting your cares upon Him, when you're able to say, Lord, it's difficult, I'm having trouble handling this trial in my life, and I know that there are things that I can't do on my own. But I'm giving You the whole deal because I know that You care for me. God, it's all Yours. I surrender that to You. And then we start to understand the care of God. The word translating casting was used to describe something being thrown onto something else. It's like a blanket over a pack animal. Take all of your anxieties, your discouragement, your despair, your questioning, your pain, your suffering that you are going through, and you toss it all on God. Trade it for trust in God who really cares about you. It's been said, worry is like a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. John R. Rice said, worrying is putting a question mark where God has put a full stop. E. Stanley Jones says, worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. I like Bishop Fulton Sheen. He says this way, he says, worry is a form of atheism, for it betrays a lack of faith and trust in God. Trust in Him will eliminate worry. Psalms chapter 55, verse 22 says, cast your burdens on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. If you need a reminder every now and then that God really cares about you, then remember His Sermon on the Mount that we looked at earlier. The fields and all their beauty. Look at the birds. I am faithful to clothe the field and feed the birds. Don't you think that I will do the same for you after all? You are created in My image, you may say. Spiritual maturity begins with these fundamentals. An attitude of humility towards God and others and a trust in God's care. I have a mountain of credit card debt, one man told another. I've lost my job, my car is being repossessed, and my house is in foreclosure. But I'm not worried about it. How can you not be worried about it? His friend exclaims. His friend says, well, I'm not worried about it because I've hired a professional worrier. He does all the worrying for me. That way, I don't have to think about it. Well, his friend thought about that for a little while and says, hey, you know what? That's probably a pretty good idea. I like the way that sounds. So tell me a little bit more about it. You know, how does this professional worry? How much does this professional worrier charge for his services? He says $50,000 a year. $50,000 a year? How can you afford that? He says, I don't know, but that's for him to worry about. We all could use a professional worrier, can't we? In a sense, the Lord's servant does have a professional worrier to do all of our worrying for us. Peter says, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, this doesn't mean that we go around making foolish decisions just so we can give Him something to worry about. That's not what that means. However, when we are living for Him and we have His promise that He will take care of us, let's humble ourselves and let's lift Him up. And in this timing, He will lift us up. Anxiety and fear are cousins, but they're not twins. Fear seized the threat. Anxiety imagined one. Fear seized the threat. Anxiety imagined one. Max Lucado tells the story of a trapeze artist, and he was asked how he could fly through the air with such grace. What was the secret of successful acrobatic flight? He said the secret is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly, I simply have to stretch out my arms and my hands and wait for Joe, my catcher, to catch me and pull me safely over the apron. The worst thing a flyer can do is to reach out and try to catch the catcher. I am not supposed to catch Joe. It is Joe's task to catch me. A flyer must fly, a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there to catch him. Rather than react to our circumstances with clenched hands and fists, Let me encourage you here this morning to reach out to the Father with outstretched arms. He's waiting to catch you, to take hold of your anxieties, and in the process, trade your cares for His calm. In the great trapeze act of salvation, God is the catcher, and we are the flyers. We must trust. We must solely rely on God's ability to catch us. And as we do, a wonderful thing happens. We find peace. We find joy. We find it possible to be anxious for nothing as we cast our cares upon Him in humility. If you're struggling with some things in your life right now, let me encourage you. Just reach out to God. Reach out to God. Allow Him to catch you. Trust in Him and cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, I know that people go through struggles. We all do. And sometimes they get the best of us. And sometimes we have a tendency to worry. And when we do, we get in that downward spiral, Lord. And sometimes it's hard to pull ourselves back up out of there. But help us to see the truth in Your Word that we've been examining over the last 3 weeks. And in humility, Lord, help us to go and put our cares upon You and trust in You that You will look out for us. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.